If I might begin with an explanation this morning, as I told you, my intent was to begin a short series on morality, sanctification, and moral issues at 9 a.m. And as I was preparing my lesson on that, which I have finished and you're going to hear today, it was way too long to do in the morning with the constraint we have with regard to time. I don't want to go way over in the 11 o'clock hour either, but I just felt like in order to do a good treatment of the subject that I would have to flip it. And I'm going to do that today. And then I'm going to reserve the executive decision for next week as to whether we'll have the next lesson in that series in the morning at 9 a.m. or at 11. But that didn't work today. And so we may just kind of flip it over for the next couple of months, just have the moral issues discussed in the 11 o'clock hour. So what I would like you to do is to turn with me to Galatians, the fourth chapter. Galatians chapter 4. We're going to examine the text of Galatians 4, verses 21 through 31 in our lesson this morning. And I would like to begin just by reading the text. So if you will, read along with me. Galatians 4, verse 21 through verse 31. "Tell me, you who desire to be under the law, do you not hear the law? It is written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bondwoman, the other by a free woman. But he who was of the bondwoman was born according to the flesh, and he of the free woman through promise, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants. The one from Mount Sinai, which gives birth to bondage, is Hagar. For this Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia, in correspondence to Jerusalem, which now is and is in bondage with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, which is the mother of us all. For it is written, rejoice, O barren, you who do not bear. Break forth and shout, you who are not in labor. For the desolate has many more children than she who has a husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he who was born according to the flesh then persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the Scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." It's an interesting passage of Scripture, and there is much that we could discuss. We don't have time for in the lesson today. There are about three main points that I want to share with you. But I want to begin by noting that idea that these things are symbolic, as stated in verse 24. This is what is referred to as an allegory. And I want to emphasize that this is an inspired allegory. As 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 19 tells us, "We have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as light that shines in a dark place, until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts, knowing this, first, that no prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. Prophecy never came by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit." That certainly was applicable to the reference to the Genesis account with regard to Hagar and Sarah, but it also is with regard to what the Apostle Paul is writing and giving, in effect, an inspired understanding of what that particular event or series of events in Abraham's life signified. And so let's just go back very quickly and note what she is first of all saying. We know that Abraham had two sons, Ishmael and Isaac, and that's something we are familiar with. Ishmael was the oldest of the two. But you'll remember that God had promised to Abraham and Sarah a son. He was referred to as the son of promise, which was Isaac. And it was through Isaac that God would bring these blessings that he had promised to Abraham's descendants. It was through Isaac that the Jews came. Ishmael is the patriarch of an important group, the Arabs. We know that that has been taken by the Muslim religion, that Ishmael was the preferred son of Abraham rather than Isaac, but the Scripture tells us something far different. So let's just describe this. He says that he who was of the bondwoman, that was Hagar, He was born according to the flesh. It was a natural birth. That's what that is referring to. But he who was of the free woman, that was through promise. And it was indeed a promise made by God that Sarah, though she was beyond the age of bearing, would nevertheless have a child. While they felt it necessary to help God out a little bit in that, they didn't need to, because God delivered in that promise that he gave. And so these things are symbolic. He makes reference to Hagar giving birth to the son through the flesh, and Sarah giving birth to her son through promise. And he says, these are the two covenants. So the point that he's making in this allegory, as we understand the principles that are found in that Genesis account, is that those were used by God to represent the two covenants and what would come out of the covenants. If Hagar is the old covenant from Mount Sinai, as indicated by the text, then she gives birth to bondage. Freedom does not come through the old law. Paul argues this vociferously time and time again throughout his epistles. And then with regard to Sarah, being the one who gave birth to the child by promise, it is through her that the promise of God is ultimately fulfilled, where we can have, as we are told here, we are children not of the bondwoman, but the free woman, so we have that hope of life that comes as a result of that relationship. There is a reference to Jerusalem here as well that we'll make note of as we get into our particular text. But I want you to consider a couple of the applications to be made from this, and I think it will be helpful to us in understanding this idea of the two covenants and the preference that we as Christians do and should give to the new covenant rather than the old. And so, as we've noted again, the allegory in discussing the two covenants, the Old Testament, we are told, is symbolized by Hagar. And by the way, there are many, many, many examples in Scripture of the Old Testament representing or symbolizing something in the New. It's one of the reasons why we give preference to the New over the Old. Because we are told that the law was a shadow, but the very essence of the things are found in the faith in Jesus. And we can use Melchizedek as a priest, a high priest of God, the priest of Salem, and how he is a type or a shadow of what was to come, which was Christ, who is our great high priest. And we could do the same with the blood of bulls and goats as a shadow of the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. And we could do that with regard to Moses as being a shadow of Jesus, he being a servant, Jesus being the Son. We could have reference to the prophets of the Old Testament, which themselves serve as shadows of the last days when God sent his Son, and his Son declared his gospel to us, which is the very essence of these things. So we could go on and on and on with regard to this. But Hagar represents here, as indicated by the Apostle Paul, Mount Sinai in Arabia. That's where the law was given to Israel, where it was delivered by Moses on the mount. And it corresponds, it says here, to the city of Jerusalem, which was on earth, which was at that time in bondage. And we know that that is the case, that it was in bondage. And again, the Holy Spirit says here that Hagar represents that Old Testament. She was a slave. She was a bondwoman, a servant to Sarah. Jerusalem was in bondage at the time of Jesus' writing, both physically, we could say that, with regard to their oppression by the Roman Empire, but also certainly physically, because sin was present. And at that point, there were many who were rejecting Christ as the means to overcome that sin and the guilt of that sin. You'll remember that we are told that Jesus desired to take the city of Jerusalem as a chicken would under her wings. But they were not willing. And as they had preference for the old law, even some, he is referring to here in Galatia, some Christians who had preference to the old law rather than the new. Well, he's saying, well, why in the world would you do such a thing? Because bondage comes from the old law, whereas freedom comes from the new. passage I would like to read to you in John chapter 8 and verse 31. Jesus said to those Jews who believed in him, he said, "If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." Now notice their response, these Jews, very much what we're talking about in this text in Galatians. They answered him, "We're Abraham's descendants. We've never been in bondage to anyone." And talking to Jesus on this occasion, they were in bondage to the Romans right then. But no, we're Jews. We're special. We are God's chosen people. We've never been oppressed by anyone. Well, what about Babylon and the remnant that returned? And what about this time here when Rome is serving as their overlords? But he said, Jesus, or we're told that Jesus answered them, How can you say we will be made free? He said, "Well, most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And so they were guilty of sin. All men have sinned and fall short of God's glory. He said, "He who commits sin is a slave of sin. A slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son does. A son abides forever. So if the Son makes you free," which is the promise he was given, those who believe in him would be made free. "If the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants. You seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. I speak what I have seen with my father, and you do what you have seen with your father." So their emphasis, their desires, their wants had reference to the Jewish nation, the national identity that they had for generations. And here Jesus is coming and saying that faith through him brings something different, something new. And they, unfortunately, many of them were unwilling to accept that. Well, the bondage which came under the old law is actually something, again, that Paul talks about a lot, but the Hebrew writer does as well. And I wanted to refer to a passage in Hebrews 9 as discussed by the Hebrew writer, this bondage of the old law and why it brings bondage to sin, or why it does not give a means of escape. And bondage is the end of dependence upon that law. And we're told in Hebrews 9 and verse 13, "If the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh." Remember, the Jerusalem, which now is the fleshly Jerusalem, is mentioned. And that is what was happening under that old law. There was not a provision for grace and mercy under the law. There were merely those sacrifices which, if you use an untechnical phrase, they pushed ahead those sins until such time as Jesus would come. But he says in verse 14, "In contrast to the blood of bulls and goats, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God?" How much more? There we see why the new is preferred to the old, and what is signified by obeying Jesus Christ, believing in him, being saved by faith, becoming free indeed. We're told in verse 15, "For this reason, he's the mediator of the new covenant by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance." Now, that's something a lot of people don't understand. I'm constantly having to teach people when we get into discussions making a distinction between the old and new, when they say, "Well, we're saved under that old law." No, that's not true of anyone. No man can have salvation by keeping a law unless they keep it perfectly. There has to be a provision of grace. And Jesus, when he died, his provision of grace was extended back to the old covenant. When he died, the purpose of his dying was to redeem the transgressions that were found, that had been pushed forward through the blood of bulls and goats. And those sins are forgiven. Salvation is afforded to Abraham and to Isaac and to David and to Solomon. Well, we'll say David with regard to that. And the prophets, for example, as a result of their faithfulness to God under the old. Yes, they were guilty of sin. David is an example of that. He sinned egregiously, But being a man after God's own heart, he repented of that sin, and his salvation or redemption comes because of Jesus Christ. So why in the world would you want to go back to the old when the new is what supplies these things? And so as we get to that new covenant, we find again that it is symbolized by Sarah. Sarah, of course, Abraham's wife and the mother of Isaac. And Sarah, we are told, represents the Jerusalem which is above. So in contrast to the fleshly Jerusalem that is in bondage, we're talking now about heaven. The new Jerusalem that is referred to here has reference to the spiritual abode of God's people in eternity. And so ultimately, redemption is found in Sarah, not Hagar. It's the new covenant, not the old covenant. And consider the significance that is found in this in Hebrews, not Hebrews, in Galatians 4, and verse 28, said, "We brethren, as Isaac was, we are children of promise." And so, I recognize how important it was to be a Jew in the old covenant. I recognize that the Jews were God's chosen people. And as a result of that, in the interactions that he had with Israel, the promise was made that if you will come out from among them, be separate and touch no unclean thing, I'll be a father to you. I'll be a God to you. And God kept those promises. The only times in which Israel was unsuccessful in her efforts to control her destiny and to whether it be in battle in the days of war or to gain what they needed to sustain themselves physically, the only time it didn't work is when they turned away from God. God never turned away from them. But in the establishment of the new covenant, understand this, that God has not turned away from any Jew in the establishment of the new covenant. I think some people say, how dare you say that the Jew is no longer the chosen of God? Well, the only thing that I mean by that is now anyone can be the chosen of God. Jews certainly can remain the chosen of God. And we rejoice in the fact, ultimately, that the scheme of redemption that God has hatched in his mind from the beginning, ultimately, in the last days, in the fullness of time, had its fulfillment in Jesus Christ to not only bless the Jews, the natural branches, but to graft in the Gentiles as well, so that we all may have redemption. And I want you to note what is said about that in Romans, the second chapter, and verse 28 of the text. Romans 2, 28 and 29, where he says that under this new covenant, he is not a Jew who is one outwardly. That's the same thing he was talking about Hagar, and about the Jerusalem which is in bondage, the Jerusalem that now is. He notes that because there has been a change, it's not a matter of national identity as being the chosen of God anymore. It's not the covenant of circumcision anymore, outward in the flesh. No, what happened in verse 29, because of faith in Christ, he is a Jew who is one inwardly. And circumcision is that of the heart and the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. It is an interesting thing that practically, throughout the entirety of the New Testament, a distinction is made between the Jew and the Gentile. And so we find, for example, when the Apostle Paul admonishes Peter in Galatians concerning his hypocrisy, because when the circumcision came down from Jerusalem, he separated himself from the Gentiles and went and ate with those of the circumcision with James. And he said, that's hypocrisy. You shouldn't do that. And others were carried away into his hypocrisy. Even Barnabas was carried away as well. So there was always that recognition of the difference between the Jew and the Gentile. And that would be something that would be hard for them, Jewish Christians, to overcome, which is the reason for this particular writing. You who have trust in the law, having read it, That's the question he's making. Don't you understand the significance of this? That faith in Christ now makes national identity moot. That's what Paul is saying. He'll throw out the natural branches, cut them off, throw them out. They'll burn if they don't accept Jesus. He'll graft in other branches, the Gentiles, if they believe in Jesus Christ. It doesn't matter whether you are physically circumcised anymore. It is the circumcision of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. And so, but from God. And so we get to that third point, and we'll try to read through these quickly. The new covenant is what's in power today. That's where our heirship is found. That's what was stated in verses 30 and 31. Cast out the bondwoman and her son. Son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. That's basically saying by allegory, get rid of the old covenant and bring in the new covenant with regard to what is authoritative for us today in Christ. Brethren, we're not children of the bondwoman. We're not in that old covenant and that old way of life. Christ has come now. We are children of the free. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. As many are of the works of the law, well, they are under the curse. Because it's written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. No one is justified by the law. That's evident in the sight of God, because the just shall live by faith. The law is not of faith. The man who does them shall live by them. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. There we have that grace. We have that mercy extended by God. It has been written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree. Jesus became cursed for our transgressions. The blessing of Abraham comes upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Faith in Christ. The old law had a purpose, still does. And we are told in verse 23 of Galatians 3, before the faith come, we were kept under that law, kept under guard, kept for the faith which would afterward be revealed. But now there's been a change. It began in the first century. It is present with us today. The law was our tutor to bring us unto Christ. But after faith has come, if we want to be justified by faith, after faith has come, we are no longer under the tutor. We are children of God. We are heirs through Jesus. There is no inheritance. There was an inheritance, the land of Canaan, but there yet remains a place of rest for the child of God. We haven't gained our inheritance in Jesus Christ. The Jews had it. They squandered it. They did all the things that turned God away from them. And now every single individual, Jew or Gentile, it doesn't matter who you are, we can all be one in Christ Jesus. We all can receive that blessing of eternal inheritance because of our faith in Him. And so Romans 8, leave you with that. As a final thought before we conclude, Romans 8, verse 15, you didn't receive the spirit of bondage. Oh, that reminds us of what Paul is saying in Galatians 4, doesn't it? You didn't receive the spirit of bondage, again, to fear, as a reference to the bondage of sin. You received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit. We are children of God, and if children, we are heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if we indeed suffer with Him, that we might be glorified together. That wasn't available under the old covenant. Not ultimately. But it is under the new, which is why those who are preferring the law, he said, you're ignorant. You haven't read the law. You don't recognize the significance of the formation of God's scheme of redemption, of which the old law was only a part, but has its fulfillment in faith in Jesus Christ. And that is something for us to rejoice. We rejoice at the culmination of God's scheme of redemption for man. As Galatians 4 and verses 4 through 7 says, when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, there's the Jew, that we might receive the adoption as sons. And because you're sons, God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. Therefore, you are no longer a slave to sin. Well, that's exactly what he was saying. Hagar, what it all represents, the old covenant, Ishmael, slave in bondage to sin, but in Christ Jesus, you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. And that is why the new is to be preferred, and why it has overtaken, it has has gained ascendancy. It has annulled that old covenant, because what we have now is later and is more precious for us because of Jesus Christ. We offer the invitation at this time to anyone who has a need. Hopefully these words have been beneficial to you, but if there is a need for you to become obedient to the gospel of Jesus Christ, or if there is any other need that you have, we offer it at this time. Would you come together? Come now, while together we stand and while we sing.